And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. We're on to another section of the psalm. They all fit together, and hopefully you'll have a large framework of the ministry of the Word and of the interaction with the Word of God from this magnum of poetry. And we're looking at the section that's every sentence begins with the Hebrew letter Heth. That's how it's pronounced, Heth. And of course, in English, they're different. So I invite you to follow along as I read these verses. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 57 through verse 64. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. I chose to use an analogy for tonight of a roller coaster. Usually when we talk about life's a roller coaster, we kind of talk about having its ups and downs. But I don't know what your experience with roller coasters are, or if you even like them or don't. Well, how many are roller coaster fans here? Raise your hand. Okay, how many really don't care for roller coasters? Okay, all right, good. I've been kind of both in the course of my life. I was 16 years old and interested in this girl at church and started dating her. And she got free tickets to Edgewater Amusement Park in Detroit. Now, I had never been to Edgewater. And also at 16 years of age, I had never been on a roller coaster. I had always been afraid to go on. I'd been to Cedar Point, all these places, went on all kinds of things, but not roller coasters. So I'm there with this gal, and got there and found out the number one reason she wanted to go was she wanted to ride the roller coaster. And I'm thinking to myself, Edgewater Park had a kind of unsavory reputation to begin with, but the roller coaster, I'd heard public discussion of how unsafe it was and how they ought to condemn it and it ought to be torn down, and she wants nothing more to go on a roller coaster. So what does a 16-year-old guy do? I went on a roller coaster. So that was my first experience on a roller coaster, and it wasn't bad. It was kind of creepy the way it kind of creaked, and you could feel it move sideways as you went around, kind of things. It was an old beast. But that was my first experience, and from there I went on roller coasters at Cedar Point and Kings Island and things like that. And I have found that they are trying to do more and more to absolutely terrorize you on roller coasters now. In fact, the last time I was on one was when the Gemini, I think, at Cedar Point was brand new. And I remember the most striking memory of it was the tears running back along my face because the wind was so fast, because you went like over 70 miles an hour on that thing. Now, I say all that just to introduce the idea that the one thing about a roller coaster that is fascinating to me is in the end they're all the same idea. You get in a car and you go up this long, long, long climb, right? And that's powered. And then you come over the top and they release you. And that's unpowered. And you go flying down this hill and everybody's screaming. And then you kind of go through some other things and whoop-de-doos and around. And you come back to the starting point. And then some idiot says, let's do it again. You know, but other than that. But in general, all roller coasters have that same basic thing. You have the climb. You have the terrifying drop. And then you have the whoop-de-doos, you know, from there. And so I'm going to take this passage and kind of break it down that way into three stages that the psalmist is describing kind of in his word, his interaction with the Word of God and with the God of the Word. And the first stage is the Word of God is the content of my ascent. The Word is the content of my ascent. Okay? When we're talking about this climb, and thinking about this, walking with the Lord in His Word is a climbing process. And many times we know this subjectively, that it's time in the Word that kind of helps me go upward in my sense of, of appreciation of the Lord. You know, if I don't do that, there are plenty of people who don't spend time in the Word, and their roller coaster really isn't much. They kind of just kind of, and sometimes I think most of them are out there pushing it, you know, kind of thing. You never get up a hill. But when we get into the Word, it's kind of like the roller coaster. You get in the roller coaster, and they clamp the lap bar down. Have you ever tried to take one of those up once they've clamped it down? You can't. I mean, today you can't. The old ones had a slide lock, you know, whatever else. But we had a guy at work with teens with us when I was in seminary, and we went to Cedar Point, and I did not know that this was my 15-year-old self that I was taking along. His name was Whitey, and Whitey was terrified of roller coasters. And I think that was when the Gemini was brand new. And I talked Whitey into going on the Gemini with me to, you know, because the kids were going, we needed to go, and okay, you know. And so I just kind of snuck along and kind of watched and kind of held back and went forward and stuff like that among the kids till I got to the point where I knew that we were going to be in the first car. So we get up there, and we get in the car. And Whitey's going, this bar is loose, this bar is loose. Just relax, they'll clamp down. No, this bar is loose! And he goes like this, just as he says it, and they hit the clamp. So now he's sitting there with a bar in his lap that is, you know, cutting off circulation to his legs. So then we go out and we start up this hill. And all the way up the hill it's, oh no, oh no. Oh no, oh no, oh no. And the farther you get, the more you realize that you're going up there. Well, here's the thing. If you want to have any altitude to your life in Christ, you've got to get into the Word and let Him have His impact in your life. That's how you climb. That's how you get up there. You say, well, it's kind of scary up there. Yeah, but then the way up, it's no problem. You know, you just sit there going, tink, 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 and it seems kind of slow sometimes. But we should all want that. Because on this ride, all you have is the Lord. Verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. You know, he says the Lord is my portion. He uses a word that's kind of interesting because the Levites, remember the Levites, the tribe of Levi, their job was to do what? I'm sorry, what? They took care of the temple. When they were in the wilderness, they carried the tabernacle around and they took care of things. They set it up. They did all those kinds of things. When you came into the land was divided into 12 portions by tribes, but the tribe of Levi did not get any material portion. They got a few cities here and there, job, so that there would be always somebody who's familiar with the temple worship that would interpret the word of God to people. But they didn't get a material portion of the inheritance. There were 12 portions because Ephraim and Manasseh each got a portion, and those were the tribes that were from Joseph's two sons. Okay, Joseph got a double blessing, so to speak, in that process to his two boys. But the Levites didn't get a portion. So in Joshua 13:33, it says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave the no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Now here's my question to you. If everybody else is getting material stuff and all you get is God, do you feel shortchanged? That's a challenging thing. I mean, being honest, that's not real normal for human beings. Everybody else gets these cities and this land and everything else. What do you get? God says, you get me. And a lot of times we kind of think, oh, I'm kind of shortchanged here. But sometimes that's what life is like. Interestingly enough, Asaph, one of the temple musicians and perhaps the leader of the temple musicians, wrote Psalm 73. And what did Asaph say in Psalm 73? Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a time of year to kind of think through that. All this time when we're giving one another gifts because it's whose birthday? What if this Christmas all you got was Christ? That's happened to his people throughout history of the church. There wasn't anything else. They had lost everything because of Christ. And that's a reality. And so we look at this, that if he isn't that value to you, this really isn't a climb. And that's what we need to acknowledge, is that our failure to get into the Word very often is not our failure to value the Word, but to value the God of the Word. And the Lord we only know through the Word. You know, there's some things in your time in the Word that you might find interesting. I've told you before about the issue that, you know, say Proverbs. Proverbs is 31 chapters. Read the proverb corresponding to the day. It won't take you very long. You read through Proverbs every month, you know, and ladies, all you have to read Proverbs 31 is on the months that have 31 days. So you can skip it the other times. That's a good way to get wisdom built. The Psalms, if you read the day, the Psalm of the day, so today is what, the 10th? Read Psalm 10. And then add 30. Read Psalm 40 and 70 and 100 and 130. If you do that each day, where you read those psalms that are 30 plus the date that it is, you read through the psalms every month. It won't take you that long. But one of the things that we need to also have in our discipline of our time in the Word, did you notice that God's invested four perspectives and four books on the earthly ministry of Jesus? Read something from the Gospels every day. Because there's the one who fleshed out what you're supposed to live every day. There it is, right there. I mean, it's not object lessons, it's real lessons in real life, in real time with real people. Those are some great things. Why do you do that? Is because this is the way you know your Savior. This is the way you know your God. All right? Is through that Word. Don't let the Word become an end in itself that you would know Him. And so in the latter part of verse 57, he says, "Since the Lord is my portion, therefore I promise to keep your words. I have an unconditional loyalty to what you have revealed in your truth." If I can go back to my roller coaster, I promise to stay on the tracks, because this is all I've got. Isn't that what you're afraid of most, that thing's leaving the tracks? Well, in your life, God's looking and saying, "Why do you keep leaving the tracks? Why do you keep thinking that there's another path that's better? Why do you think that there's something out there you really need to know and experience?" And quite honestly, that's where kids are growing up now. They're telling us, "You're cheating me. You're cheating me out of really cool stuff. You tell me I should live for the Lord, that I ought to control myself, that I ought to, you know, forego this or that. You're going to cheat me out of something I really want." Now, you know that you're not trying to cheat them out of anything. But all too often, we're not demonstrating what it is that is so valuable that all these other things should fall by the wayside. The psalmist starts there. He says, "You know, my climb starts when I realize I've got the Lord. That's all I need. That's all I need. That's it. And that's where my whole focus is. So I'm going to be committed unconditionally to His Word. When I'm committed unconditionally to His Word, therefore I ask for His blessing." After all, that's all I've got is Him, right? Boy, this is challenging. At least it is to me. What am I asking for? What do I really want? Usually if we ask that question, not in church, we get a raft of answers. Right? Kids do that. "I want this, I want that." One of the things I treasure most in my memory of my dad at this time of year, I think I've told you before, but I've told you everything before, you just haven't heard it yet. Every Christmas, I got something from my dad that I'd never dreamed I wanted and radically delighted my life. I don't know how he did it with six kids, but he worked so hard. And Christmas was kind of, Thanksgiving to Christmas was his time of year. He cooked the Thanksgiving dinner. None of his sons ever learned to do that. And at Christmas time, there was almost always something there you didn't even know about. But when you got it, you went, "Whoa." Little things. I mean, I'd never heard of slot cars. And when they became big in the late 60s, early 70s and stuff, there was a slot car. "What in the world is this?" "Well, I'm going to take you a place tomorrow to see." And there's a slot car track that's, you know, the width of this entire room, and you're racing these cars, and these kind of things. We didn't even know it existed. Fantastic. My brother and I spent the next 3 years, every chance we got, going to those places. There were other times like that. Well, the thing is that our Heavenly Father is like that. He doesn't ask you for a Christmas list. He says, just seek my face, ask for my blessing, and see if I don't know what you need better than you know. That I don't know how to bring delight and joy into your life better than you could ever anticipate. Because my gifts aren't in any catalog. They're not on any website. And Amazon doesn't deliver them. Verse 58, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. God's not offended when you bring your requests to him. He's honored. He says, man, at last we're getting someplace. You know who I am. I love James's description. That's another one of the Hebrew names for God, I think, that James came up with. I've told you many times, he's the God who gives liberally and doesn't upbraid. That's a Hebrew name for God that James does in Greek. And then later on, he does another one. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and there is no variation or shadow of turning. The God with whom there is no equinox and there is no solstice. There is no point at which he shifts and it goes from being bad to good or good to bad. He doesn't change. And everything that's really good and everything that's really perfect that I'll ever have in my life came from there. So I'm going to get off of Santa's knee. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 7:7, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. As far as I'm concerned, that's a promise that says you can't possibly pray and have it not make any difference. And then, of course, James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. And we're becoming rapidly a prayerless people. A lot of times we don't even know how to ask. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And other times we're kind of embarrassed to ask. Lord, would you help me to know how to be gracious to my fill in the blank? Ungrateful children, unreasonable parents, absurd spouse. We pray about gallbladders and livers all the time. We rarely pray about things like that. God, I don't know how to endure this job one more day. I don't know how to serve you at work. Those kind of prayers. And every once in a while, somebody will talk to me about the way I pray, and I don't think I'm some special prayer or whatever, but a couple of times I've had people say, I want to pray like you pray. And I'm going, what do you mean? He says, I don't know. I've had this twice. I don't know what I mean, but I just want to pray like you pray. Well, the one thing that I think that God's used others to teach me is this. Stop praying and start talking to God. Stop saying, oh, Lord, you know, this is a good friend, you know. Well, actually, well, never mind. Some of you know this guy that I'm talking about. Every time he prayed, though, he said, Lord, every fourth word. Yeah, and I'm not knocking him for that, but I think that he didn't have the joy in his prayer that he might have had. And he said it with a kind of a West Virginia or West Texas twang. Lord! Lord, please, we know that we need this, Lord. Lord, we just, you know, whatever. And it was, Lord, 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 Lord. Well, that's great. But he never did that any other time. Just talk to God. And come to him and just pray and say, Lord, here's what I really want. Here's what's really on my heart and my mind. And, you know, I'll get to the gallbladders and livers later. Pour out your heart, and God says, yeah, I like that. But you know when he blesses us, when he says, I entreat your favor, your blessing with all my heart, be gracious to me according to your promise. When do I get to see that happen? Well, this is when my time in the Word becomes the content of my time in prayer. And I'm praying the Word back to him. And does he bless? And the answer is yes, he does. He blesses as I apply this word. All too often we pray in such a way saying, Lord, if you do this, then I do what your word says here. And God says, that's not how it works. You remember James 1? We all learned, I learned, James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, we usually stop there in studying the passage. Can I tell you something? Almost none of the word of God was given to you strictly to say no to something. It says no to something in order to get us to say yes to something. You follow me? God really isn't the killjoy that's just saying, no, 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 no. He's saying, no, don't do that because here's where the good stuff is. And so you keep reading. The next verse says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so we get into the Word. The Lord's my portion. I commit to doing His Word. I then go to prayer and I say, God, I want to do exactly what You say in Your Word, and I am scared spitless. But I'm going to do it. Would You please be gracious to me and bless me as I do this and help me to see Your hand at work in it? We don't pray, Lord, please bless me and then I'll do it. Because you rarely see it afterward. You know, God doesn't specialize in being early. He's just really good at right on time. And it's in the midst of the doing that the blessing comes. We come into those things. That's where we're climbing up. We're saying, you know, Lord, I'm looking in your word and I'm committed to doing it. I'm crying out to you that you empower me to do it, whatever, and help me to see your blessing as I do it. And all the while I'm climbing that hill because I know when I get done in the word and with my prayer time, what do I have to do then? Go do it. And so asking for blessing is always done in the context of faithful obedience. Look at 59 to 60. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Okay, I've been in the Word. I've been in prayer. Now I'm going to meditate. What I'm going to meditate on is not just your Word, but your Word and my life. Now, God does the sanctifying, but we've got responsibility in it. I was talking about this morning. This whole let go, let God thing, I understand it, but it sounds really good, but it really isn't a lot of the Bible. Much of the Bible is grab on, trust God, pursue it, go after it. And I think you have it here. The human responsibility in sanctification kind of runs like this. Number one, I ponder my ways. If this isn't a regular part of your devotional time, please add it in, okay? Stop and think, God, how am I living my life? What are my priorities right now? What is the life lesson that I'm teaching by my life, to my children, to the people around me? God, I want to stop here as I'm looking at your word and I'm seeking your face. I want to think about me for a while. And some people, I have actually had this feedback, and forgive me if you're thinking it. I say, well, I don't want to think about myself when I'm praying. That's where you really need to start. Because you are the person God is most interested in changing when you are in His Word. You follow me with that? When you're alone with God, His major priority is in all those people out there. The starting point is right there in your heart. When I think on my ways, when I ponder the way I approach my life, then I make choices that I alter my path. I turn my feet to your testimonies. Now, sometimes it's a long walk back. But I'm pointing my path, my walk, toward what you're saying. I'm going to orient there. And again, this is a problem, I think, in our praying, that sometimes we are more concerned in our praying about my agenda than God's. And so as I'm starting out in this, and I'm not saying that we never pray for other people. Please don't think I'm saying that. But so often we jump straight to praying for other people. when we gather in prayer meeting? How much time do we spend praying for us as a church? That we would know the truth of God, that we'd know the power of God, that we'd know the convicting work of God, that we'd know the purifying work of God, that we would, you know, these kind of things. You know, we start there, and then, you know, we pray for Aunt Tilly's liver because we love Aunt Tilly, and if we get the opportunity, we want to share with her the glories of what God is doing among His people right here. And so I turn my feet toward your testimonies. I make this choice that, wait a minute, been going the wrong direction, need to change here. Before everybody else changes, I need to change. And of course, this thing with Jesus in our prayers, we so often say, Lord, right? But never say Lord to God in prayer or to the Lord in prayer if you don't hear echoing Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And this is why it's got to be a vital part of our prayer life. Lord, I want to change my direction, not just change circumstances around me. And then I press toward obedience, verse 60. I press toward, I hasten, I run, and do not delay to keep your commandments. Lord, I've been in your word, I've been before you in prayer, I've asked your blessing, and I want it, your blessing, so I can take off. Am I the only procrastinator in the room? I mean, I'm world-class procrastinator. That's why you need to pray for Carol about this PowerPoints. I've got to get this done. I've come to the end of my procrastination period. Now it's the stay-up-all-night period. Okay, procrastination. I am a pro at procrastination, and many of us are. Time in the Word, time in prayer each day needs to be the stopping point of procrastination. Lord, when I come and meet with you, that's going to be my starting line. I'm climbing this hill with you. I'm on the ascending path here. We're going to get going. Because the Word is a building of my ascent on this first incline up to the top. And now things are going to change. Because now I'm going to get up from my Word and I'm going to go back in this crazy world. And you know what it feels like? Just like that roller coaster. You know the thing about being in the front car? What's terrifying about being in the front car is you come over the top and all of a sudden you can just feel it. You're being held back. You're being held back and you know at some point here it's going to do what? Let go. And that's why everybody screams. You spend time in God's Word in prayer in the morning and then you get up and you go to work or you go to the Rugrats, or you go to whatever it is in the course of your day, and suddenly you feel like God just let you go. And it seems like things come flying at you faster and faster and faster. Amen? And it seems sometimes that, you know, by a break at 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, that time the Word was a year ago. It really isn't. Remember that. It's just the experience. So what do I do? The Word is also crucial for my descent into the world. As life suddenly picks up its pace and becomes more threatening, that is the scary part of the ride. You have the anticipation of that as you're going up the hill, but it's really that, boom, I am now coasting. And coasting, ladies and gentlemen, is a terrible way to live. And it's the scariest part of a roller coaster. And during that time, then, in verses 61 and 62, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. What's going on out in the world? People are setting snares for you. And it just keeps coming at you. And every time you fail, you can see how, I got trapped again. Do you remember the wisdom of Linus in Peanuts? Okay, what was Linus's biggest problem in life? His sister. My next older sister and I had a very turbulent relationship growing up. She was usually my babysitter, and she put the emphasis on baby. But we had a lot of conflict, let's just put it that way. And I always identified with Linus's summary about Lucy. Sisters are the crabgrass in the lawn of life. There's a lot more crabgrass than sisters out there. And please understand, I love my sister now. I loved her then. I just didn't enjoy her very much. I do enjoy her now, but I am glad that she doesn't live in Michigan City. And so she, you know, I can't imagine her going to the same church that I'm pastoring. I just can't imagine it. But I think she's a lot more gracious today, and so am I. So I think we do fine. But here's the thing. When you go out into the world, you are going out into the war zone. And you feel like God's kind of cut you loose and sent you out there. And at those times, the word is even more crucial because, you know what? People don't consciously do this, but they are continually setting snares for you. Sometimes the snares are, do it this way. It's the way everybody does it. And you know that it would not honor the Lord. It's not honest. It's not right. It's unhealthy, you know, whatever you want to call it. Sometimes the snares are, come on, this will be fun. You know, and that's what kids get drawn into so often. By the way, I don't know if you read to your kids Pinocchio and things like that still. You really need to you need to read to your kids. Because nothing online is going to give them the wisdom of the ages that you only give them when you read with them. Okay? But all these lessons, if you think back to many of the classic literature for children, it was teaching kids things look good that are dangerous. There is a world out there that wants to suck you in. Okay? And right now what's happening is kids are getting phones at 8 years old and getting sucked in way younger than they ever did before. And parents that don't really care because as long as they're zoned into the phone, they're not making noise and annoying me. Which is not parenting, by the way. It's running a foster agency with your own children. But because of the depravity of man's hearts and their ongoing rebellion against God, people tend to ensnare us and wrap us up. This is a common frame, by the way, in the Psalm 119:110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Psalm 140, verse 5, the arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. Selah, think about that. Think about that. Please understand, this world is trying to get you off the tracks. On the roller coaster, that's the greatest danger, getting off the tracks. And the fact of the matter is, no matter how fast the roller coaster goes, as long as you stay on the tracks, you're still safe, right? The snares of the world are to get you off the tracks. That is almost a full-time occupation of Madison Avenue. Get you off the tracks. You want to be fulfilled? Drive a fill-in-the-blank. Do you realize how often the images you're being presented and the concepts you're being presented are, you can't find joy, happiness, contentment in your life anywhere but in our store. I told you before about my buddy Sam in seminary, but Sam was a unique guy. I've never, the most content guy I've ever known. It's the guys who ride bicycles. Ask John. But Sam had worked with Wandering Wheels in college, and we went to seminary at the same time. He's a couple of years older than I was, but he finally got there, and I finally got there. And Sam rode his bike everywhere he went, and he just loved riding his bike. That was his delight in life. He worked at the Y, you know. He loved doing stuff, and he loved the Lord and whatnot. And another seminary student told us that he wanted us to come to this gathering. He's going to help us out tremendously. Just come. You'll see what it is. I won't tell you what it is. How many of you know right now what that was? No, not Shackley. It's before Shackley. Amway. Well, this guy's doing this thing, presentation about Amway, about how you could, you know, anything you want, you could have it. And I love the thing because he keeps drawing these pyramids on the board and saying it's not a pyramid scheme. But, you know, and he draws another pyramid, and, you know, whatever. And so he's deciding he's going to make his point. And he looks at Sam and says, what do you really want most? What's the one thing you wish that you could buy? And Sam looks, I don't know, I'm pretty good, I'm pretty set. No, what, you know. And Sam finally says, well, I could use a new bicycle seat. And the guy knew about then that he was done. And one contented man in the room popped the entire bubble. He got nobody to sign up for Amway from that presentation. Because one godly guy who was content with his lot in life and what God had given ruined the whole concept. And we look at this, at the snares, and realize when you're rushing down that hill, you cannot take your eye off it. You know, it's much the same if you ever drove fast. I told you probably that I got a ticket one time. I had been driving between Upland, Indiana, which is down by Marion, up I-69 toward Fort Wayne, and I had taken my car up to its limit, which is 126 miles an hour, just for fun. And I was slowing down. I was coming down. Now, you don't just put on the brakes at 126. It's very hard on the engine. You kind of work it down. So I'm bringing it down 5 miles an hour. I got down to 90, and I looked in my rearview mirror. Now, the thing about going that fast, you don't have to look in the rearview mirror because there's nothing gaining on you. Okay? I look in my rearview mirror, and all I can see is the word Ford backwards. I look at my side mirror, and I see this red light going. Uh-oh. And so I'm slowing down, and I pull over, and those are the days you went back and you got in the car with the policeman. And I got in the car, and he said, "Do you know how fast you're going?" And I looked at him and said, "What kind of driver I'd be to be going that fast and not know it?" It's a tough time for cops when they want to laugh and they know they can't, you know. But unfortunately, he only got me a 90. Well, actually, he got me at 100, but he didn't think I was really going that fast. So he come around the other side and got me a 90. And so he wrote me out for the ticket. But one of the things I assured him of that was that I knew that I had to be fully aware of what I was doing to go that fast. Ladies and gentlemen, the faster life gets, the more you've got to pay attention. The more pressed you are, the more you got to pay attention. You can't just say, "Oh man, I'm under all this pressure, let's panic." No. That's when you got to get a laser focus. And so at that time, I sharpen my focus. Verse 61, the latter part of it, "I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules." Why at midnight? There's only two reasons I can think of that you're getting up at midnight to praise God. For one thing, in that day, you remember there was no electricity. So your day ended when the sun went down. Okay, there's no such thing as daylight savings. The day was whatever the day was. You got up when the sun came up. You went to bed when the sun went down. Why are you up at midnight? I can only think of two reasons. One is, we're all familiar with this one. Everything's crowding in and it wakes you up. You're worried, you're concerned, you're thinking about all kinds of stuff. The other is you can't get it all done and you're still up at midnight. When that's the case, here's what we need to say. This is a time to praise God because of His righteous rules. My focus is composed of three elements. Number one, I do not forget. I do not forget your law. Lord, all these people are hassling me, pressing me, pushing me, pulling on me, prodding at me, making fun of me, whatever else. I'm going to love you with everything I got. I'm going to love them as myself. And here's the things I know that you want. I can stay on track. Whatever everybody else expects, I know what you expect. And I know that you'll empower me to do it. Get my focus there. I do not forget. Number two, I rise to praise. Boy, this is a huge discipline. I'm an insomniac. So, you know, I've never been able to completely overcome it, so I've decided that I've got to use it. The time I pray, the time I praise. I told you for one sermon series I did years ago, I couldn't sleep. I got out of bed about 1:30 in the morning, just wide awake, and I looked at this book on my shelf. I bought it when I was a senior in college. I'd started to read it 16 different times. It always put me to sleep, and I seriously thought this way. Well, it's worked every other time. So I took it off my shelf and started reading it. And the name of the book was Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I started reading about 1:30 in the morning, and I finished it about 9 in the morning. And then I started thinking about the lessons I'd learned. I did a 22-week topical series on spiritual discouragement. Got the most feedback from the series than anything I'd ever done. Hey, you can't sleep, use it. Praise God. Find what He's doing. You'd be surprised in the way He meets you there. Third way, then, to sharpen focus is stand on what's right and true because of your righteous rules. What am I thinking about in those night hours? This person, that. What am I supposed to think about? Do you have a disciplined mind? Have you learned what God says? Philippians 4, 8 to 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. That sentence alone says, turn off the television. It isn't there. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Make your focus that. Okay, Lord, I'm frustrated. Life's coming at me so hard. Everything's trying to throw me off track. Where do I need to think right now? What do I need to think about? What has got to be my priority? What's the right thing in this situation, whether it works or not? You stay mentally and physically and spiritually sharp while the world rushes by at a dizzying pace, and it takes all the terror out and puts all the joy in. Okay, God, I get to serve you here. They're all going crazy. I'm staying on the track. Because the word is the content of my ascent, and the word is crucial for my descent into the world. Third, then, the word is my continued travel, course of travel to the end of the ride. I sometimes think that all you folks that have the silver on top or nothing on top, like me, and many of you will remind me that how young I am compared to you, I've got that. Now here's my question. What do you got for me from the Word? Make sure that His Word is the meditation of your heart. Not politics, not the good old days, weren't that good if you're honest. Not all that jazz that tends to come out of your mouth. Till the end of the ride, this needs to be at the center. Okay? I hope, I have no idea what will happen physically, mentally, emotionally between now and then. I hope to die with God's word on my lips. Not preaching it in the pulpit, but, you know. How does that happen? Well, number one, when you're getting on the coaster, choose your seatmates carefully. I choose my seatmates carefully. Okay, we want to be involved with all kinds of people in the world and blessing and everything else, but choose your closest relationships. Okay? There's a time to say no to people. Look at verse 63. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Always have your radar up for people who honor God above everything else. Make those the closest relationships of your life. It's hard because every once in a while you're going to say, why are you doing that? They're going to ask you questions like God asked Jonah. Are you doing well to be angry? The good folks do that. Those need to be your seatmates. The word companion here is actually a very strong word for someone with whom I have my closest bond. I'm a companion to all who fear you. By the way, don't shop by labels. Some of the godliest people I've known have been Presbyterians, and some of them are Brethren, and some of them are Methodists, and some of them are Baptists, and those kinds of things. Don't shop by labels. God doesn't. It's easy enough to put a name on something. It's far harder to keep the spiritual reality current. Look for people who fear God and keep His precepts. Make those your primary relationship. When it says those who keep your precepts, it doesn't mean just obey them, but people who retain them. Okay? I'm so hungry all the time for people who will talk to me about the Word. I want to be that person in people's lives. I want to be that person with other pastors. You'd be amazed how secular many pastors are when you get a group of them together and they're talking, how little the word comes up. Okay? And I got a very profound compliment earlier this year by somebody that we've known for over 40 years. We were there in June after the annual conference, and we were sitting there talking at the dinner table, and something came up that I kind of got going on. And I said, well, I'm sorry I talked so much. And one of our friends looked at me and she said, it's okay. You always feed us. That's the man I want to be. I'm not always, but that's the man I want to be. And that's the kind of person I really want around me, closest to me. I've got people in my life I can call up and say, you know, I'm having a tough time making a decision here. Give me something from God. What's going on? And that's what the psalmist says there in verse 63. I am a companion to all who fear you and keep your precepts. I want those people in my life. Companionship plus communion in the Lord equals a continuation in the faith. And the warning in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I'm saying this to your shame because you're not paying attention to that. Number two, as we're going through the whoop-de-doos, you know, the ups and downs and the twists that are just, they're really just kind of the tail end to get you slowed down to get into the station. Verse 64, look for the faithfulness of God. Don't forget to look outside the track. Beyond all the stuff that you're going up and down and around and everything on, there's a beautiful world out there where God's being faithful. It's good stuff. Lift up your eyes. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. I'm flying around here feeling out of control and going up and down and around. But Lord, your steadfast love is all around me and it hasn't changed. Help me see it. And teach me your statutes as you do it. Because that's the only thing I really want. You're my portion. Remember where we started? Life is a roller coaster, but the word frames the experience. We ascend the hill of motivation with the Lord as our portion, so we keep his words, we seek his blessing, and orient our lives to his word. Then we plunge into a world that comes at us at a dizzying pace, terrifying us at times, and so we focus on keeping his words. We live, though, and avoid snares and live with confidence and determination to stay on target and on the track, and then we live together through all the hoop-de-doos of daily living. That's why you got to get back together every Sunday. This week you've been going, come back in, everybody say, wait a minute, remember there's a great God? And we live our whole life in him. You need that. Here's what Spurgeon wrote about this section. He said this, in this section the psalmist seems to take firm hold on God himself. Verse 57, appropriating him. Verse 58, crying out for him. Verse 59, returning to him. Verses 60 and 61, solacing himself in him. Verse 63, associating with his people. Verse 64, sighing for personal experience of his goodness. Like I said, don't let the word become an end in itself. It's not factually knowing the word. It's experientially knowing the God of the word. And yep, it's a roller coaster. Ask God to help you make the first hill as high as possible so that you go through life with the greatest of the joy. Let's pray. Would you stand together and be dismissed with prayer? Lord, work through your word. Get us ready today. Take us up to a hill, the highest point of our walk with you today, and get us ready to plunge down that world tomorrow. It's the scariest part, but it's the best part. This is where we see the wisdom of your word. This is where we avoid the entanglements of sin. This is where we stay on the track. And then, Father, every day you give us life, help us to walk with your people, the people who fear you and who keep your precepts. Keep them before our eyes, and they'll keep them before each other's eyes. And that way, Father, we'll stay on track till the day we reach the point we get off the roller coaster. We're in no hurry for the ride to end, but we want it to be the best ride possible in the meantime. May we find delight in you through your word and in our prayer to make that reality. I ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.